Good singing tonight. Really is. Our number's smaller on Sunday night, but really good singing. Good song selection. I can't ever sing Standing on the Promises without remembering what Marshall Keeble said. Marshall Keeble, the great pioneer preacher, you may have heard the quote from him, but he said, "We've got too many people that instead of standing on the promises, they're sitting on the premises." And so that used to be one of his punchlines that he would use to move into a sermon on involvement. But he said, sitting on the premises. The basketball is still back there. So if we have, I guess we've got time tonight, if we can get these things down when we get through, we can see who's the star basketball player among us. We had several there last night that played out in the gymnasium. But I told Karen that ball probably really did belong to that little boy she took it away from last night. And I hope he's quit crying by now. But I said, he's probably telling you the truth, honey. But she took it anyway from him. So anyway, maybe she can find him when we get back over there and give it back to him. Everybody believes that now, don't they? All right. Well, Brock had a short verse to read tonight. We read it 2 weeks ago. We kind of varied from what I said we were going to do last Sunday evening, but 2 Sunday evenings ago, we were going to start talking about this verse and have a little mini-series here that we're going to entitle Always. Always. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Paul, when he describes love, talking about love, he said, love always, and he gives us 4 things that love always does. We love to talk about love in our society. Quite honestly, we probably talk about it more than we exhibit it. But we like to talk about it, and people like to talk about it. Paul says biblical love, Christ-like love, has 4 things that it always does. Number one, NIV says always protects. Other translations say always bears. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Number two, always trusts. And again, tonight we have, as we get started here, a little bit different translations again. Some translate it as Brock read a little bit ago, believes, trust and believes. So how do we do this? If we're really going to exhibit the love Paul describes here, and he says it's the Christ-like love, the love that Jesus had, how will we do that? Well, let me start out as we did last time, and let's look at the difference of the translations here. Do we have a problem? Is there a variation here? Is there a translating problem? No, we really don't. The NIV, as I said, will say trusts. About the only one that does. Most of the other translations, the NASB, the ESV, the King James Version, the New King James Version, they all translate this believes here at this point. So what's the difference? Well, honestly, there's not much difference. Even in our English language, if you think about it, there's not much difference. If you trust someone, you're going to believe them. That's why you trust them. That's inherent in the word trust. You have confidence in what they're going to tell you. If you don't trust them, you won't believe them. Doesn't matter what they say, you're not going to believe it. So the word that we find here, the Greek word, 1 Corinthians 13, 7, for believes or trust, is the Greek word pistuo. And pistuo is a word that's found many, many times throughout the New Testament. mainly in the Gospel of John. John seems to use it more than anybody else. One of his favorite words as he talks about the theme, one of his main themes is believing, trusting in Jesus. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." That's the word for believes there. John 14, when Jesus is promising heaven, Jesus said, "You trust in God, don't you?" Some translations say, "Believe in God." "Then believe or trust in me too. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." Well, again, NIV says trust. Other translations say believe. Same Greek word. Sometimes this word can mean give credit to. Give credit to. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 is an example. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Believe, trust that it's about to happen. Same Greek word. So that's what we do when we believe or when we trust in God. We give credit to what he's saying. We give credence to it. We have confidence that what he's telling us to do is accurate and it's the thing to do. And it can also refer to our entire belief system. Like Paul writes in Romans 14:2, he uses the word, says, "One man's faith allows him to eat everything. Another man's faith, or whose faith is weak, eats only certain things, vegetables." Your faith is your belief system. And so that's what true love is. It believes, it trusts, gives credit to, or is the foundation for your belief system. So when we use these words, they're used interchangeably in our English language, but it's the same Greek word that we find through the text. And we can group Paul's mindset, I think, into about three different categories or three different things that he says, when love always trusts, always believes, he says it's going to hit probably one of these three categories. At least it makes it nice for a little sermon if you want to have three categories there. Number one, when love always trusts or believes, has confidence in, usually deals with people. People. Do you trust the people around you? Do you trust people in general? Some people go through life and they're very, very trusting. In fact, they're trusting to a fault. And we say people just take advantage of them all the time and they're liable to buy into anything, give people money for anything, base their behavior on just about any dare that somebody gives them because we use the word they're naive. They just overly trust people. Others, they just seem to have the tendency and have the personality. They don't trust anybody. No matter what it is, who it is, what they're told, what they're asked to do, they want to spend their time interrogating, quizzing, saying, "Are you sure? Are you doubly sure? How do we know this? How do you know this? Why would you ask me to do that? What's going to happen if I do? What's going to happen if I don't? What's it going to cost me? What could be the outcome?" You know folks that are this way. Those are two extremes. One fella just trusts everything. Like my daddy used to told me of a fellow one time, said he not only doesn't know anything, he doesn't even suspect anything. He just goes through life blissfully happy. And that's not all bad. And then you have those that just seem to have such a non-trusting, suspicious attitude towards life. We see it. We see it on television. We see it right now. We're in a time that if you hadn't heard about fake news, you just hadn't read or listened to anything in the last 60 days. What do you trust? Is it real? Is it not real? Is it being made up? Is there any basis for what you're hearing or not? Questions that are asked. And questions become a minefield. Well, that's what we have in the news. That's what we have on the radio, on the television, the internet, the newspapers, whatever. We see it sometimes at church. At church. Bible classes. There usually is somebody, particularly in auditorium classes. There is something about auditorium classes that I think mandates that there usually be at least one person, one usually fellow that's there, that's just going to keep it tore up all the time. Thankfully, we don't have that here, but most auditorium classes do. It's one reason it's very difficult to find people to teach an auditorium class, because that's kind of, it's like a magnet to get folks like that. They feel like they've got a platform. They feel like they've got an opportunity to say what they want to say. Through the years, I think it's made me a better teacher. First place I ever preached, a fella, he was as bad as I've ever run across. But he always had a different view on anything. I don't care what it was. His first name was Clark. I'm going to call him Clark because that was his name, okay? And Clark and I finally wound up had a very good relationship. Years later, after I had moved to another congregation, I was asked to come back and preach Clark's funeral. And I talked about it at his funeral. I said, nobody else in that church would teach the auditorium class. If I had gone 1 week, they just canceled the auditorium class. Nobody going to teach it because of Clark. But I said, Clark, at a very young age for me, forced me to study and to think and to try to not take anything at face value, because I knew whatever I said, Clark was going to take an opposite position. And can I defend it? Can I answer it? So Clark and I, he mellowed with age. Finally, I think he always was a sweet man, but he was one of those fellows that had a song in his heart, but he just tore it up trying to get it out. You know what I'm talking about? Just couldn't seem to get it to move from the heart to the mouth. Well, we see this many times in church. We see arguments that take place. We see distractions that happen. And some think that it's, as I said this morning in a sermon, it can get to a point where some look at it as their gift. It's not really a gift. If it's tearing people up and causing controversy, then it's not exciting at that point. But we see it in the news. We find it at church. And you probably find it in your relationships. You may find it at home. Husbands and wives, do you find times that there's tension and there's stress and you just don't necessarily trust what you're being told? You wonder if there's a motive, an ulterior motive, that she's just telling me that because she wants me to do this over here? Or he's just promising that because he wants me to agree that I'll do this over here? We ask each other questions, set up questions. Don't we? We set each other up. For example, do you like this dress? Ladies, what do you expect the men to say? She says it's supposed to say yes. Or does this dress look nice on me? Now there's your dangerous one. There's one you got to tread light on. Did you like what I cooked for dinner tonight? Was it good? Was it as good as what your mother made? Now, I'm just giving the man's side of it. There's another side to this, I understand. You know, Men don't usually ever do that. Other than, did you like that sermon this morning that I preached? Was it a good one? You know, and we put each other on the spot. Do we really trust the answer, or do we realize we're playing games? Friendships. We do it in our friendship. You have to prove yourself to your friends sometimes. They require that of you. There are those that make it difficult for you to be their friend, like the fella or the lady that constantly gives you their resume. You know the type? Every conversation you have with them, it's like they're applying for a job. They're telling you everything they've accomplished. They're telling you where they went to school. They're telling you what grades they made. They're telling you everything. Now, he didn't brag on this, but if you weren't there last night, did y'all all know that Floyd was valedictorian? At Katy High School, by the way. That's impressive. I think we can use that as we try to get things accomplished around here in Katy. We've got a valedictorian of the Katy High School here. But there are those that are constantly giving you their resume. And it's kind of a miserable, it's kind of a sad thing. But it's as though they think you don't really trust them. You don't really believe what they're telling you. Paul says, love, godly love, brotherly love, it always trusts, always believes. It trusts people's potential. Not just what they're telling you, what about their potential? Do you believe that people can accomplish things? Do you encourage them and help them by giving them some confidence, giving them a surge in themselves that they can do what they ought to do and are capable of doing? God certainly does that. I mean, look through the Bible. Think what he did with the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He said, I've got the finest education that a Jewish boy can have. And he bought into what he was being taught by the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law. Paul said, there was nobody among my generation, among my kinsmen, that was as zealous as I was when it came to persecuting Christians and stopping this thing that called the way, the movement of the way. God saw in him the potential. He was blinded on the road to Damascus. He was told to go into the city, given a street. The house is going to be on Straight Street. You go there and you wait, and someone will come and tell you what to do. And Ananias, a certain disciple, went and taught him, shared with him the gospel, opened the scrolls with him, talked to him about God, about Jesus, the things that had been happening during that time right there in that region. And Paul was baptized, he was converted, and in one step, he moved from persecutor to preacher. Traveled more miles, probably. Preached more sermons, at least that we've got record of. Wrote more of the books of the New Testament than any other man. But he had been, in his own words, I took second place to nobody when it came to persecuting the Christians. God saw his potential. By the way, as I talked a moment ago about someone being negative, being hard-headed and just fidgety and grippy and just cantankerous, let me tell you something I've learned through the years. That fella, that lady, if you can befriend them, they will be just as strong a supporter as your friend as they were negative of your adversary. Now, I've experienced it. I promise you they are. And then by nature, that's who they are. They don't have any lukewarmness. They're either hot or they're cold. And if you can move them from being cold over to being hot or vice versa, they will be there with you all the way. And that's kind of what the Apostle Paul became. Moses became a great leader in Egypt. And he was able to lead God's people by the millions toward the promised land. Gideon was the youngest in a family that he said was the weakest of all the clans. We're the weakest family, and I'm the smallest in the family. Got less potential than any of them. God sent him out to fight the Midianites with 300 men. Oh, he had more than that to start with. Had 33,000 to start with. But they whittled it down to 300 men. And he said, you can do it. God believed in each one of these individuals. He believes in you. He believes in me because he loves us. So I think the love is not only for the people, but for the people's potential. And then love, the love of God, and the love that we're to have, it trusts all of the relationships. Trust the relationships. You know, books have been written about it. There's a book written in 2013 called Secrets of Happy Couples. In that book, it's been quoted by many and quoted by the Huffington Post the same year. It said in the survey that they did of all these married couples and all these couples who had problems, they said the number two leading cause of divorce in the United States was a lack of trust. Lack of trust. You mess up trust, you've messed up a whole lot. Whether it's in relationships, well, I guess basically it's in whether it's a relationship at work as an employee, whether it's a relationship at home as a family member, as a husband and a wife in the marriage union, at church, wherever it is, you go to tampering with trust and you're going to have problems. You will always have problems. Young man back home became one of the most level-headed, successful youth ministers that I ever saw in our brotherhood. But I remember when he first started, he came and asked me one day, he said, what advice would you give me? I said, never, never, ever do anything which would put at risk the trust that you have with these teenagers' parents. If they trust you 100%, you'll be a success. They'll believe you. They'll support you. They'll get in behind you. They'll help you. But if you ever do anything that violates their trust, you're done. I don't care how smart you are, how silver-tongued you are, how good you are. If you violate their trust in the youth ministry, you'll be done. You'll be done. It's that important. Well, it's not any different in marriages, friendships, church, at work, anywhere else. So much is said in Scripture about trust and in what we believe in. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Trusting in someone we can't see to handle the problems we can't see doesn't make a lot of sense to the Western world, the Western mind, the way we think. But that's what the Scripture says do. That's what faith is all about. It's faith, it's confidence, it's trust, it's believing in the things that we can't see, but the things that we hope for and that we know are there because God promised them. When our love doesn't trust, relationships suffer with God, with others, at home. Well, it's pretty poetic. It's pretty poetic that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, in that verse, love needs to bear all things. Love needs to trust and believe all things. Paul said in Romans 5, verse 7, said, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love took him to the cross, and because his love did that, Jesus trusted it. He knew it was the right thing. And he said, Father, thy will, not my will be done. And if Jesus can do it, we should do it. If he showed us how, then we need to follow. And we need to have that kind of a trust, that kind of a faith, that kind of belief that accompanies our love. Otherwise, it's not real love. Tonight, if we can help you in any way in your walk with God, your walk in the church, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.